happy Wednesday to you, world of Facebook. I am so glad that you have decided to spend your Wednesday evening here with me. If you're just now finding this, pardon me, I'm going to share this to the Church of Christ, or the Wood Church of Christ Facebook page. That's where I'm honored, and have been since 2012, honored to be the pulpit minister. And I promised I would share it there, so I tell you what, if you'll grab your Bible, go ahead and join me in Daniel chapter 6. That way, once I get this shared to the people I promised to share it to, we can begin our study. I do hope that you have been having a good week, a good time since we had the chance to meet with each other. I hope that you were safe and all the different storms that were coming through. I also hope that you were praying and keeping those that are sick in your prayers. We're not going to even start to mention some people because I would hate to leave somebody out, but I do hope that you are praying and that you are faithful. And if not, I hope you fix that. I hope you are more faithful. Let me see, grab your Bible. I love that phrase. Grab your Bible. Sharing that to the Facebook page there for the Wood Church of Christ. And if you would do me a favor as well, I know I just asked you to grab your Bible. If you would also share this video. I know there are a lot of Bible studies happening this hour and also the next hour or two, but I hope that you'll share this, and I also hope that somebody finds this that needs to hear this lesson, because the goal in every lesson that I present, and I know many other faithful gospel preachers as well, present the Word of God in simplicity, with power, with confidence, to ultimately benefit the Lord and His kingdom. What we're going to study tonight, as we are right now, both hands are down, which means it's 6:30. What we're going to do is we are studying Daniel and the lion's den. And I know you may be saying, well, Brother Justin, you know, we tell that story when we're in little kids, when we're in vacation Bible school. And the answer is yes. But there are so many lessons, especially like Daniel and the lion's den. Last week we studied the fiery furnace. There's so many great, what I call children's stories, that I love to go back as an adult and study further, learn more details, see more about God and His Word and the power that is on display. Because God's power is on display all throughout the book of Daniel. And so that's where I want us to spend the time that we have allotted tonight. So let's go ahead and do a little background work. Of course, Daniel is taken into captivity. The beginning of the book starts happening at 605 B.C., give or take a few years. But that's far enough for me to tell you that's 6 centuries before Christ came into the world. We see that Daniel and his friends, they're literally plucked up. They're Jews, and they're thrown into Babylonian captivity. And then we studied about Nebuchadnezzar and how he had this great dream. And then he wanted to build a statue, an idol. And in the dream, he dreamed about a big statue. And then we see he builds a big statue, and that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm not going to reteach that to you, but you can rewatch this. In fact, I will post a link in the video description or in the comments. I have all of our Wednesday night Bible studies archived if you want to go back and find that. Also, notes are above me, the link. But let's talk about chapter 4 very quickly, because King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And he's not really sure. There's a tree, and then the tree's torn down, and then there's a stump, and the stump remains. And then we see that Daniel interprets the dream, and then we know what happens is that King Nebuchadnezzar is not being faithful to the Lord God in heaven, and so he is caused to go out and live like a wild animal, and his hair grows long, and his fingernails grow long, and he is humbled because he has to learn to trust in God. I love chapter 5. Chapter 5, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, comes into prominence after his father's no longer on the throne. And they see this, as the Bible calls it, the hand of a man that starts writing on the wall. And none of his astrologers, magicians, these people on his payroll, none of them could tell the king Belshazzar what it was. And so somebody says, well, ask for Daniel. He interpreted dreams for your father. And so we see that he dies. One thing I find funny in Daniel 5 and 6, the king's countenance is changed when he sees this hand writing on the wall. His thoughts trouble him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. So his knees are knocking and he may have wet himself. I may have too if I saw a hand But we see the interpretation, mine, mine, tikkel, epsharon, which means you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. We see that this was a great judgment upon Belshazzar and his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And so that sets us up, because he was told his kingdom is divided. He was told his kingdom would be taken from him. And if you're in Daniel 5 and verse 30, that night Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, was slain. He dies that night after he gets the interpretation of what the handwriting on the wall means. And Darius the Median, he was a Mede, took the kingdom. He was about 62 years old. Now, when we get to chapter 3, this occurs during the beginning of Darius' reign, and Daniel's now an old man. I love the book of Daniel because it's almost an all-encompassing book, and Daniel is a young man, probably 12 to 15, when he's plucked from his homeland. And now we get to chapter 6, Daniel's an old man. I've heard people speculate he's up to 80 years old. I don't know a specific number, but a lot of time has passed, and a lot of Daniel's life he has spent being faithful to the Lord, and that's not going to change in chapter 6. So that gets us up to speed. And I'd encourage you to go back and reread those. We're going to do a verse-by-verse, more or less, running commentary. So grab your Bible. Notes will be here beside me. Let's study Daniel and the lion's den. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. Your political structure, if you will, is you would have had Darius, who's a Mede of the Medes and Persians, head, and then you would have had three princes over that, and then each of the three princes, they were governors, they were rulers, if you will, over different areas. So he is trying to set up a chain of command, but look at verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and that the king should have no damage. So Daniel has risen to a position of prominence. He always does, because God is, well, he is with God, so God is with him. And so Daniel is above these three. And we're going to see that's going to work out to be a problem in verse 4. But the king's doing this so the king can worry about other things. We see the same structure in local and national governments today. They have people under them. And that person may be in charge of a task force or a committee or a job or a project. And then they report their findings to the person in control. But the person in control may not know everything's going on in that department, because they're in control of a lot of things. So we see verse number 3. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel is to be set basically over the kingdom. I put in parentheses there on the notes. Number 2. That's not the second Daniel, but basically Daniel's second in command. So the king, and then Daniel, and then these three, and then the rest of the kingdom. Why? Because the Lord is with him. But look at verse 4, because there are two problems I can identify in verse 4. The presidents and the princes, those under Daniel, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or any fault found in him. So your first problem, we got to remember now, this is a political system and a racially driven system. Daniel is a Jew, and Daniel is in too much political power for these natives liking. They don't like, and I'm not trying to be rude and I'm not trying to berate it, but we might say today they don't like a foreigner being above them. And you look at me, that's what it is. They don't like that Daniel is a Jew. And the second problem, which is really for his opponents, they can't find anything wrong with him. It's not just that they don't like him above him. They don't like him above him, and he has a perfect record. There are no blemishes. There are no black marks. There is nothing bad or wrong on Daniel's record. And so that annoys them. So these men, they thought they can't find anything, so they're going to examine him according to the law of his God. Now, the God that Daniel serves, which is the same God I serve, the same God you should be serving, you probably are, but it's the same God. That's not the same God that these princes and presidents are serving. They're serving idols, lowercase g gods. But they say, we can't find fault with him according to our laws. Daniel's a law-abiding citizen. Maybe we can find fault with him against the law of his God. Spoiler alert, you can't. Verse number 6, these princes, they assembled together to the king. And I want you to note, they approached the king Darius the same way that they had approached Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. And they say, oh, King Darius, live forever. They're assembling to trap Daniel. That's what they're doing. All the presidents, verse 7 of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, they consulted together to establish a royal statute. Remember, they're talking to King Darius there. And to make a firm decree, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or of any man for 30 days, that's a month, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, they may not have all come up with a plan. They may not have all been there in the meeting, but by George, they're all going to show up and present it as if they all had put in their pen to paper, as we may say today. But they make the law, and they say, what we're going to do, O king, because we love you. Now, they may not have loved him as much as he loved him, or they thought, or he thought they loved him, but they put on a good show. And they say, O king, if anybody makes a petition, if any man prays, if any man asks anything of any god or any man, save thee, O king, for 30 days, for a month, we're going to throw him into the den of lions. Well, that would, if you're dealing with a ruler who's already puffed up and arrogant and likes the sound of his own name, that's really going to bode well with him. And so we see Darius, or they ask him in verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now, you can spend probably the rest of this week and maybe some into next week, and even if you're not watching this live, that would still apply to you, studying what scholars think the law of the Medes and the Persians is. Suffice it to say, it was a system set into place to make sure that something could not hastily be changed. That was a surefire way, if you will. If you signed it and it was according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, what would happen is it would be a legally binding document, and it would be powerful, and it would remain in effect, and there would be almost literally no way, no easy way to alter that. Well, if you're the king who likes the sound of his own name and likes to be the king, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. You're not going to think about this. So we see King Darius sign the writing and the decree. Now, as you can see from the notes, which is what I find funny, they put this law into effect according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, so something can't be changed in haste. And in haste, King Darius signs a decree without thinking it through, without mulling it over. It's almost as if they approach him, they say, here's what we want, it's going to work out well for you, and without even reading the terms and conditions, he just puts his name there on the line. That's going to work out to be his downfall. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew, pause here, if you mark in your Bible, you may want to underline the word knew. Why? Look what it says. Daniel knew that the writing had been written, and it was signed. Daniel went into his house with his window chambers open toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled on his knees, and he prayed 3 times a day, and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. We're also going to underline that word aforetime, but watch this. Daniel knew the law that said for the next 30 days you can't make a petition to any other god or any man. This law did not creep up on Daniel. In fact, the way it plays out in my mind, because he would have had regular contact with those under him, since he's their supervisor, if you will, no doubt one of them or multiple of them, in my mind, they bring the decree to Daniel to make sure that he knows. And instead of being afraid, I love the character of Daniel. Daniel knew what the law said, but he knew it violated what God had said. And so we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what Peter claims there in Acts chapter 4. Daniel knew. I underline knew, if I would. And aforetime. Underline aforetime there in your Bible if you want to mark in that. Why are we looking at aforetime? Why are we pausing on verse 10? Look at what Daniel does. Daniel has not started a new prayer routine. Daniel is keeping up what he was doing. Three times a day, the Bible says he opened his window facing home. Remember, once again, we got to keep reminding ourselves, Daniel is not home. Daniel is a foreigner in the land, and so he has figured out where Jerusalem is, and so he has opened his window toward Jerusalem, so he is at least facing where he knows he should be. But he can't be there because he's in captivity. And so as he did before time, the Bible says he prayed three times a day. Now, should we pray three times a day? I'd say at least. There's always been the discussion of how often should we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's not one 24-hour prayer, but that means never stop praying. Now, here's what's been theorized. It's been theorized that Daniel prayed before the burnt offering would have happened in the morning. He would have prayed at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he probably would have prayed at sunset, which is 6 p.m., which started the new day. They may have prayed at different times, but you see, morning, afternoon, and night. I'm reminded of what David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 55 and 17, "Lord, I pray unto thee morning, noon, and night." We see Daniel keeps up what he was doing before this crazy law went into effect. So underline new and underline aforetime. But let's keep going. Verse 11, the Bible says, "Then these men assembled, they found Daniel praying and make supplication to his God." The men assembled and they found Daniel doing what they knew he'd be doing, almost like clockwork. Sometimes in my mind, I like to paint it out as if it's maybe a movie going or a storybook going. And I can almost just imagine if Daniel is up on a second or third floor with his windows open facing Jerusalem, and let's say it's at the ninth hour, so it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I can imagine some of his enemies below his window. I don't know if they were. But in my mind, I can see that. Why? Because they know when and they know what he's going to be doing, so they're there ready to witness it so they can try to turn him in, if you will. So they came near and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. And they said, "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" Now, they're not trying to figure out what the law says. They're asking the king, "Didn't you do this?" So the king knows where they're going. You know, we do this all the time. We do it in classroom settings and in meetings. We will ask a question, usually a rhetorical question, of which we know the answer, but that gets whoever we're talking with or whoever we're teaching to, that gets them thinking of where we are wanting to go in this lesson. And so they say, "Haven't you cast this?" And the king answered and said, "It is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." It is true. The king is affirming it. Now look what they say. They say, "King, that Daniel," not Daniel, "that Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he makes his petition three times a day." We see, I went one too far. His enemies reveal that Daniel is in violation of new law, and they don't really use a racial slur, but they're not happy about where Daniel came from. Do you notice that? "That Daniel, he's of the children of that captivity of Judah." Remember these foreigners that you brought in, or the people before you that they brought into the land that are supposed to be our slaves? "That Daniel, O king, regards not your law, but he petitions his God three times a day." Verse 14, "When the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself." Why? Pause. He liked Daniel. The Bible said Daniel prospered with him because God's with Daniel. Why? Because Daniel's with God. Daniel, and he set his heart, verse 14, to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the going down of the sun, to deliver him. The king realizes what is done. Basically, from sunrise to sunset, the King Darius, maybe, once again, if we played it out the way sometimes I picture it, I have a trash can over here that is full of scraps of paper. I've been working on sermon notes this week, and I don't like where they're going, and so I scribble it out, I wad it up, and I throw it in the trash can. Or sometimes I miss. I'm not athletically gifted like that. You probably have done the same when you're working on something, maybe doing taxes, whatever. I can imagine King Darius, maybe if he had an office, he would have had scraps of paper thrown everywhere, trying to write out ways, plan out how he could get Daniel out of this, what he thinks to be the impending death of Daniel. And he spends all this time. But look at verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king again, and they say, King, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is no decree or statute the king established may be changed. His enemies are loving the fact that King Darius has spent all this time trying to get Daniel out. They know that the king likes Daniel. And then they say, remember, king, after he spent all this time, they lean into him and say, remember, the law of the Medes and the Persians, it can't be altered, even by the king. Of course, you know, that doesn't make Darius too happy. Look at verse 16, though. The king commands, they bring Daniel to cast him into the lion's den. But the king spake unto Daniel and said, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Know what Darius says. Thy God, whom you can serve, who you serve continually, he will save you. Now, I'm not 100% sold that Darius only worshiped the God of heaven, or he wouldn't have made this decree. But he realizes that whatever God, in his mind, whatever God Daniel prays to, there's something special about it for Daniel to be willing to break this decree and to pray. And notice he says he prays continually. So even the king knows that Daniel prays three times a day and is faithful in his service to God, yet he hastily made that decision. And so he throws him in lion's den, and then they set a stone and they laid at the mouth, and the king sealed it with his signet ring, and the signet ring of the Lord's, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. I think about a couple of times stones are rolled here, and I also think about the time when they tried to, or when they killed Jesus and put him in the tomb, and then they sealed it. Why? That act is a seal. Maybe you've opened, the first thing that comes to my mind, you go to the store and buy a box of Oreos, right? That tray, and you peel it up, and then there's a little thing that says open in the corner. And you can't make that go away, because once you open it, that thing appears. It's the same thing if you open certain things and it may say void after that. The signet ring proved that it had not been opened, had not been tampered with. And the king has to put his signet ring there. That's his seal of approval, literally. And then all these lords that have been conspiring, they think, aha, we've got Daniel. The lions will take care of it. And oh, how wrong they are. Verse 18. The king went to the palace, and he passed the night fasting. They brought in instruments of music, and his sleep went from him. Nothing could cheer up Darius. No food, no music. Some people have thought they may have brought in who knows what. The king's upset. You want the king to not be upset. Nothing can cheer up Darius. He spends the night fasting because he is so upset over what happened at his hand to Daniel. So the king rose early in the morning to go check on Daniel. And he went in haste, and he ran to the lion's den. And he came to the den, and he cried out. I want you to imagine the tone of his voice. This man is now probably really tired. If he spent the night in fasting, probably lost another night's worth of sleep. He's already wasted all that time trying to get Daniel out of this mess. And then he's spent all this time not resting well, worried about Daniel. And he says, with a lamentable voice, the king said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? Darius doesn't know the power of God yet. And so imagine the tone of his voice, and then I want you, in verse 21, to imagine the look on the face of Darius when Daniel shouts out and says, O king, live forever! Now he is not putting there is above God. But that was a common thing you would speak to the king, and it boosted their ego. But it's a common thing, you know, you approach the president, Mr. President, nice to meet you, Mr. Governor, nice to meet you. Certain formalities. Imagine the look on Darius' face. A person that he cares for dearly. He spent all this time, spent the night in fasting, hoping he's made out alive. Turns out he has. Imagine the look of relief. And then Daniel says, "My God hath sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before me, O king, have I done no hurt." God caused an angel to go in and literally close the mouths of the lions. Now, you may have seen paintings and pictures of Daniel sleeping up on the side of a lion. I don't know if that's how it happened. But whatever it is, God sends an angel, literally closes the mouth of the lions so they will not eat Daniel. Now, hold on to this thought. Because we're going to talk about what kind of lions these are in a minute. Innocency there. Daniel has done nothing wrong in the sight of God. In fact, Daniel's done everything right. Daniel has gone against the law that said he can't do what God has said. And so Daniel's being rewarded for that. Daniel is not hurt. The king was exceedingly glad, verse 23, for him. Commanded they should take him up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Imagine the look. Daniel is not hurt. Now let's go to verse 24 because the story shifts. So the king makes a command. And they brought those men which had accused Daniel. The presidents, the principals, the counselors, the governors. We've already read that long laundry list. And they cast them into the den of lions. And not just them, but their children and their wives. Now let's pause here. Some people may say, "Well, boy, that's awful cruel." Well, was it not awful cruel what they had tried to do? They had wasted all this time, effort, and energy conspiring against Daniel. To have him cast, to have him thrown in the den of lions because they thought if he's out of the picture, he's no longer a problem of ours. And oh, how wrong they were. So they had them and their families. Probably all of those that conspired against Daniel were thrown in there. Regardless, they received the penalty that they had lined up for Daniel. But let's keep going. Pick up there at that semicolon. The lions had the mastery of them. And they break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. I have read articles from people who claim to be biblical scholars. And they said that when Daniel was thrown in, two things had happened. They said, one, those were old lions. So they weren't ferocious that much. And two, these so-called scholars, and they may be brilliant people, they have claimed also that they had just been fed. And that's a proven fact. You have a better chance of walking through a den of lions if they're old and if they've just been fed. But these so-called scholars fail to rely upon the mercy and the power of God because these were full-grown lions, they were healthy, and they're ready for their meal. But the angel closes their mouths. So what happens? When these enemies of Daniel are thrown in, what happens? Well, they are consumed. So that tells me, one, they are not old lions. Because you got to think about all these enemies and their wives and however many children they had. They're all cast into the den of lions. And these lions were hungry. There's a good chance they went all night without eating while Daniel was in there. So they are ready. And they broke their bones. And that is usually part of the story that doesn't always get told at vacation Bible schools. I'm reminded of a passage in Numbers. Be sure your sins will find you out. His enemies had to learn that. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that every dominion of the kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. Now, there are some, once again, scholars, and they say that maybe Darius didn't completely just say that God in heaven, Yahweh in heaven, Jehovah in heaven is the true God, but maybe they said he's above all the rest. I take it to mean he thinks he's above all the rest, but nonetheless, he sends out a decree that's similar to what Nebuchadnezzar said. And then finally, look at verse 28. So this Daniel, he prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Darius is a Mede. Cyrus is a Persian. It was already prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian. He was the head in that great big statue. Then you have the Medes and the Persians, and you eventually have the Roman Empire. Then Christ will come. But that's another great lesson for another great day. God allows Daniel to prosper because Daniel is faithful to God. And then really chapter 7 through the end of the book are all these great visions that Daniel has and the interpretations thereof. But this is the end of Daniel chapter 6. I don't know why that slide duplicated. Quickly here, I got three lessons for you. Number one, don't let others come between you and your time with God. Daniel could have said, well, government put out an edict. I guess I can't worship God. I guess I can't pray to God anymore. No, in fact, he did what he had always done. We are supposed to follow God, keep his commandments. Nothing's supposed to stop us that. Now, we can be smart about how we do it, but we must always keep God. Don't let others come between you and your time with God. Number two, don't make important decisions in haste, as they can't always be undone. Case in point, Darius, if he'd have thought maybe just half a second longer, he would have realized what a bad mistake he was making by hastily signing that decree into practice. But he didn't. And so he worries himself sick over it, but we know God's in control. But we need to make sure we don't make important decisions in haste. Number three, following God means that we will prosper. If God is for us, Romans 8:31, then who can be against us? And I think that should be an underlying thought here in Daniel chapter 6. The story works out well for Daniel. Why? Because Daniel's with God. And because Daniel's with God, that means that God is with Daniel. So there are your three lessons that we can learn tonight from Daniel and the lion's den. Very quickly, I do want to give you a copy of these notes. There's the link above me to the Bible resources page. Been updating that this week, make it more user-friendly for you and for me as well. If you can't remember the website or can't find the link later, if you just Google, just do a Google search, type in my name, Justin Reed, then the word Bible, should be the first result. Every now and then I'm number two, which I'm okay with that. But if you look, just look for the one that says Bible Resources, Justin Reed, and you will get there, I promise. I do appreciate you joining me. I hope you can join me again tomorrow. Team up my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. We're going to continue our study in Matthew 17. We're going to study about what happens right after the Mount of Transfiguration. So that will be live here, wherever you're watching this video, at 6:30 tomorrow. That is on Thursday, if you're watching this live. And if you're not watching live, still on Thursday nonetheless. Once again, I do appreciate you studying with me. There's time. Other people are doing live videos. You can catch one of theirs or go back and restudy this one if you want to. Love to hear from you. Please share this video if you haven't. Other people would love to hear this lesson as well, I would like to assume. We'll leave you quickly with the passage in Numbers chapter 6, the way I've been ending my radio programs and all of these series. May the good Lord bless you. And may he keep you. And please continue to pray. Thank you.